can find a seat. You guys are chatty Cathys. We got important things to move on with, okay? All right, welcome everybody. My name is Justin, and I'm one of the elders here. And I've been attending this church for like 15 years. And I always tell the story, but I love this story so much. Very first time I was here at this church, very first time I came in with a bang. There was a conference going that the youth had just finished, and they had an open mic, and the kids were coming up here, and they were sharing their testimonies. And my very first time, I didn't know what was going on. I thought it was just an open mic, and anybody could come up and share what they wanted. And so I was excited about this. I thought, wow, this church is amazing, because these kids are saying, I was filled with the Spirit, and I love God so much, and I'm going to give Him my life. And I thought, oh, yeah, I'll share something. So I went up there, and very first time ever, I said, hey, everybody, my name is Justin. This is my first time, and those are my parents, and it's their first time. And we're so excited about this church. This place is awesome. And everybody just looked at me like, what just happened? So, and that was my introduction to the church. So since then, it's been quite a long journey, and I love this church so much. I remember when I was in junior high, I went to Frontier Junior High. It's Frontier Middle School now, and I was on the basketball team. I wasn't very good, but I was just good enough to sit on the bench during all the games. And so the coaches really liked me. They said I was kind of inspirational, you know, for the rest of the team. I was like Rudy or something like that. And I'll never forget when I had finally made the team, my ninth grade year, they lined all of us up on the sideline, and the coach came over and he wanted to tell us how proud he was of us. And he said, you guys need to know now, you represent Frontier Junior High. You, as you walk the halls, your character needs to be in order. Your integrity needs to be in order. You need to stand with your shoulders high and your chest out, and you walk with pride, knowing that you are Frontier Junior High's varsity basketball team. And I remember there was such a sense of pride as I looked around at all the other guys, and I was on the team, and I have that same kind of sense of pride, like, man, I'm a part of the church at Cedar Springs. I'm just so thankful that God plugged me in this family. And really, I look around. So many people I've shared life with. I mean, really, my own brother was complaining that sometimes he feels like I love my church family more than my own family, and I apologize to him for that. But it's true. I'm just filled with love for my church family. I love you guys so much, and thankful to be a part of everything that's going on here. So today we're talking about serving, and probably an appropriate message for everything that's going on. So we can open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're just going to read it. Is that all right? Okay, so it's going to be up on the screen. We're just going to read the first 7 verses. It says, now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we'll appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, however you say all these names, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, hey, let's pray before we get too far into this. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know that your word is alive and it's active. God, that it is living and it's breathing. Lord, that it comes in our hearts and it totally transforms the way we think. God, help us to see things through the eyes of Scripture today and not our own experiences, not our own attitudes, but Lord, through what your words say. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. Amen. Hey, just a quick reminder, too. Towards the end, I'm going to be collecting these Connect cards. And if God is speaking something to you, I'm just going to ask that you would fill that out. We'll be collecting those at the end. But kind of over the course of the message, would you write something down that God might be sharing with you? Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. So in Acts 6, what's happening is the church is starting to really boom. Thousands of people are coming into to the Christian church in Jerusalem, and things are really happening, probably faster than the structure was set up for. We find this all the time with what we're doing here, is that sometimes things are moving faster than what we have established for. And so this is what's happening in Acts 6. The church is on the rise, and there's a daily distribution of food to the poor and to the widows. Every day, they're gathering people that are in need, and they're serving them. And so the main people that are involved in this serving process are the 12 disciples. The very 12 that Jesus handpicked, outside of one, except for Judas Iscariot, is replaced. And so there's the 12 of them, and they're serving. They're right in the mix of helping out the poor, of serving the widows. And there starts to be a little bit of conflict that arises. The Hellenists, which is the Greek-speaking Jews, they start to feel like they're being neglected. The widows aren't getting served like the Hebrew widows are getting served. And so there starts to be a little bit of tension, a little bit of murmuring that's starting to take place. And so the disciples, they evaluate what's happening here. And they look around and they kind of realize, you know, we're spending all of our energy, these 12 disciples are spending all of their energy on doing the daily distribution of food. They're serving the widows. It would be much better for the church if they removed themselves from that position and appointed other people who are highly qualified, full of the Spirit, to do this very work, so that they can work, so that they can spend their energy on praying, devoting themselves to prayer, to learning Scripture, and preaching the Word of God. And this is a big moment for the church, because this is when the church kind of takes on a brand new form. It's when it starts to really be able to actually expand its borders beyond Jerusalem, beyond the way that it looked at this very moment. Because the apostles themselves, they realized that God was calling them to go beyond just what they saw right there. But let's go back a little bit. Let's give a little bit of background as to what's going on. And I think that this is an important part of this portion of Scripture that often gets overlooked, because we only look at the idea that the apostles, the disciples, probably shouldn't be doing something so menial like serving widows. And that is the most interpreted way that we view this Scripture. But let's look at why these apostles and these disciples were actually engaged in this daily distribution of food to the poor. Why were they involved in it in the first place? Now, we have to understand that when they were being raised up by Jesus himself, when they were spending time with the Son of God and they were walking along with them, Jesus had one mission with his disciples, and his mission was to teach them the kingdom of God, to show them what the kingdom of God looked like, so that they can walk in it, so that they can operate in it, so that they can reflect him, and that they can expand the kingdom of God once he ascends into heaven. And so he's demonstrating the kingdom of God to them on a regular basis. And we see one instance when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper, right before Jesus is about to go to his death. He's about to be led to his death, and he feels like this is the most vital thing that he could do at this very moment. And you've probably seen the paintings, you've probably heard about this at the Last Supper. And Jesus, he gets a basin of water and a towel, a rag, and he starts going one by one and washing these disciples' disgusting, nasty, dirty, dusty, stinky feet. And these disciples are like, why would you be doing this? You are our master. This isn't fitting. This isn't right. You're the Son of God, and here you are washing my grimy, infected toes. But Jesus says, as I am doing to you, this is an example. Now I want you to go and I want you to do it to others. I want you to learn to serve others. And Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 25, we have this scripture. Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, he said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was showing his disciples that his mission on earth was this. It was to serve people. It was to go to the lowest position, to go to the very thing that maybe nobody else wanted to do, and to serve, to give his life up. And he was demonstrating this. And the disciples, this is a good report, because now we see the disciples are figuring this out. You see, the whole reason that Jesus even addressed this in Matthew 20, because there was an argument about who was going to be the greatest. Who is going to be the greatest? Who would Jesus look at and say, hey, you can sit at my right and you can sit at my left because you did so much? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what, if you want to be great, you become the least. If you want to become great in the kingdom of God, you learn this principle of serving, of laying down your life. And so now we're here in Acts 6, and we see this picture of the disciples. They were the very men that walked with God. They were the very men that learned how to cast out demons and learned how to preach the gospel. And they're doing something so menial as serving food in the daily distribution. Don't you think that this is a good report that, man, they figured this out? They caught it. They're laying down their life. They're doing the very thing that Jesus did when he was washing the disciples' feet. They had such a heart and a willingness to serve, something that probably I longed for. I longed for that same desire, that what I would say, man, I just want to be low. I just want to do the work that maybe nobody else wants to do. Maybe nobody else ever notices. I want to be involved in that. I want to be called. I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So that means I need to lay down my life. I need to humble myself in every way possible. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they figured this out. You see, but what happens here is the rest of the church and the apostles, they start to notice there's some things that are being neglected, some structures that need to be implemented. And so they said, okay, let's find somebody to do this menial task of serving food. Anybody can serve food, right? Don't you think? Most people can. Not everybody. Most people can serve food. But they said, no, we're not just going to look for anybody. We're going to look for the highest qualified people. Men that are full of good repute, men that are full of faith, they're full of the Holy Spirit. The men that are standing examples, outstanding men, we're going to select them to do this task. And there was a great desire at the time in this church to just serve, to serve, serve, serve. God, yeah, put me wherever you want me. Yep, you want me to do that? I'll do that. I can do that. Yeah, I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to serve widows, if that's what it means. If that's where you want me, God, in your kingdom, that's where you have me. Next week, we're going to be talking about Stephen. Stephen is one of these men that were selected. Stephen preached an unbelievable sermon right before he was the very first Christian martyr. Stephen was one of these men that chose to bring himself so low as to just be involved in a boring, menial, daily distribution of food. And I'm struck by this desire that the early church had to serve. The early church, they were committed to this idea of serving. They understood it. They had it clear in their minds that Jesus came to serve and not to be served, and therefore, we're going to serve and not be served in that exact same capacity. But here's the thing. I think in church, oftentimes, we start to go a little bit astray in our idea of serving. Has anybody ever done this? Has anybody ever committed to something, started to serve, and then maybe got burned out? Or maybe got pushed sideways and you got disillusioned with the church. You got disillusioned with somebody. You got disillusioned with the task. You started involving yourself and maybe something just didn't go right. I've had this happen to me multiple times. I can think of one time when I was involved in the Summer of Fun. Does anybody remember the Summer of Fun? The Summer of Fun. And it was a lot of fun, okay, for everybody else except for me, okay? Because every single Sunday, I wasn't in church right over here. I was over at Kids Safari, and I was in charge of activities. And so every single Sunday morning, I'd come, and I'd be like, oh, my goodness, I don't have anything planned for activities. And I would start to just write stuff down. I'd, like, come up with these, like, insane ideas, and I don't know how we ever convinced the kids to do them. But they would come, While we're doing it, I'm literally making it up on the spot. I'm like, okay, here's what I want. I want two teams, and one team's going to go over here, and another team's going to go over there. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, I don't even know what this team's going to do and what this team's going to do yet, but I know I'm just trying to buy some time. And I was doing this on a weekly basis, and I never communicated that I was not doing well and that I wasn't enjoying it. And things were just that, for whatever reason, this wasn't something that I should be involved in, but I just continued to do it. And I got really, really burned out. And by the time that summer was done, I was just depleted. I was drained. And I thought, I never want to work in kids ministry ever again. Okay? But I know some of you can relate to my experience. Maybe not my procrastination, but you can relate to my experience to where you would say, yeah, one time I involved myself. I got too involved, maybe. I committed myself, and I started to see myself really get burned out, and now I don't want to be a part. And so you become just somebody who attends church. You become somebody who just kind of shows up on a Sunday. And so here's what I want to talk about this a little bit, okay? I want to ask ourselves, where do we go wrong when serving sometimes? Where do we go wrong? And I just want to go over some of these things. All right, the first one, where do we go wrong when serving? I think the very first one is that we ask that question, what's in it for me? What's in this for me? And there's a really humanistic mentality in all of society. I would say it's all about you, the capital I. You are most important. So if something fulfills you, then you should probably do it. If something fulfills you, you should probably do it. If it satisfies you, even charitable work, even volunteering, it's all about you. Some of you, we talked about going to Africa, okay? And I've been on a lot of mission trips, and people love mission trips. But let's be honest, lots of times the mission trips aren't at all about the mission. They're just about what we want because it's cool, and we get to go overseas, and it's tourism. And it's fun. We look at what's in it for me. What's the value that I gain if I do it? And we get so caught up in the benefits. We get so caught up in wanting recognition and wanting somebody to say thank you and wanting somebody to honor us and to see what we're doing. And we say, what's in it for me? And we even sometimes find our identity in the very thing that we're doing. We start to say, yeah, what's in it for me? Well, I get a title, I get a position, and that is going to satisfy some deep desire in me to really be needed, to really be wanted. And it's going to fulfill me. But unfortunately, we start to realize that nothing like that can ever really satisfy you. It's kind of how God intended it. Because God wants your worship, and He wants your worship solely going to Him. And He doesn't want it going to anything, even volunteering, even being a servant. I'll tell you what, if you are involved in something and your ultimate goal is personal satisfaction, that is not sustainable, because there are times when it will not be satisfying. There will be times, where are you at, parents? There will be times when you're doing something, a task, a serving task, and you're really not enjoying it. Am I right? There will be times when it's not fulfilling, times when you're not thanked, times when it's just really not meeting your needs. So if you ask that question, if that's the very first thing that you're in it for is for you, it will not be long until you want to go off and do something else. This is why Jesus is so big on laying your life down. Laying your life down. It's not about you any longer, but now it's about the kingdom. Okay, let's move on. The next thing is serving man. Okay, where do we go wrong when serving? Sometimes we just serve men. We serve a leader. I really like that leader a lot, and so I'm going to serve him. And I'm only going to serve if he's around, because I really enjoy being around them. And they are amazing. The words that they say, they're just so full of wisdom, and I just want to be around them. I just want to serve them. I just want to please them. I just want to make them happy. This is how cults form, when people start going after men and just following after man. And then all of a sudden, when that man disappoints us, we get totally disillusioned and say, what happened? They let me down. I thought that they were like Jesus Christ incarnate. I thought that they were somebody that they weren't. And we start to realize, yeah, that person was probably no different than I am. That person is a wreck just like me. Whoa. But we idolize the man and we serve the man. We get so caught up in that. When I was in Phoenix, Arizona with the Dream Center over there, I was talking to a guy, and he was a volunteer there, and he had just decided he's going to commit the rest of his life to committing himself to the Dream Center in Phoenix. And literally every day, that's all he did, was just serve at the Dream Center. And he started as a homeless person, and he said, I'm going to go until I'm 90 years old serving at this place. And I said, how is that possible? Because I was looking around, and I started seeing all these holes. And he said, Justin, he said, Colossians 3:23 says this. It says, whatever you do, work heartily. And then he says this, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So when we're doing anything involved in serving, we're not serving man. We might be serving them indirectly, okay? We're submitting to them. We're submitting to their leadership. We might actually enjoy being around them and all that, but there's a much bigger purpose. We're overlooking them, saying, yeah, I'm under you. I'm under the, I respect you and I honor you, but really, I'm here for Jesus. Really, I'm here because I'm looking for my reward in heaven. All right. The next thing is sometimes we just serve out of guilt. We serve because we have a strong sense of guilt and we haven't fully understood what Jesus freed us from. You know, Jesus freed you completely from guilt. Did you know that? He said there's no reason to ever be feel guilty again. That is like, it's not of me. When you feel guilty, he says that there's no longer any condemnation. Guilt is done for when you are fully in Jesus. You don't owe anything to him. You don't owe anything to anybody else. You are absolutely free from guilt. And so sometimes we serve out of guilt in two ways. We serve from this religious obligation. We feel like somehow, now I'm a Christian, I got to continue to fulfill all these things. I got to do all these things. Not knowing that when we're serving, we're actually engaging in the very law. The law that says to serve others, the law that says love one another as you love yourself. There's a lot of law attached to even serving the poor. But we have to understand in Romans 8, it says that all the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He served everybody so that you don't have to earn reward or to earn your place in heaven. Did you know that? So you can serve all you want with the mentality of I'm going to get to heaven, but it's not going to change your position in Christ. In Jesus, he's fully, because of Jesus Christ, God is fully satisfied in you. So you can work really, really hard, but I'll tell you what, you will never do enough to earn more favor. You can serve and serve and be here serving in a ministry every single day of your life, and God will never look at you any more differently than he did on day one when you received Jesus Christ. But also sometimes we serve out of a relational guilt. We feel like, oh, I don't want to let this person down. I don't want to make them upset. And we get caught up in this people-pleasing attitude. We make it, again, all about the person. If I don't do this, then somebody will be mad at me, or if I don't do it, nobody else will do it. And so we start serving out of those wrong motivations, and we start to go wrong. And the next is that we start to serve thinking we're working just simply at an organization. Okay, I volunteer my time at an organization. I have my volunteer hours. I check them off. I've worked this many hours for this organization called the church. But I'll tell you what, there's a difference in an organization and a family. You see, the church was never designed to be an organization. The church was always designed to be a family. It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And if you're serving it from purely organizational level, I have to tell you, the church has a lot of dysfunction. Okay? But guess what? Probably not any more dysfunction than your family does. Okay? But you still serve at your family. You just like you still serve in church. You still serve in a church. But we go wrong when we start thinking of the church as a perfect organization. It's not. It's full of people, full of men and women just like you and just like me. You know, Jesus talked about the difference of a servant versus a son or a daughter, or a hireling versus an actual shepherd. And the servant comes in and just says, yeah, okay, I'm going to do this task, but there's no strong sense of ownership. But the son and the daughter says, yep, I'm in the family. And this is my burden. This is my responsibility. I'm in the family business. This is my daddy's business. So I'm going to do it. Next one, where do we go wrong when serving? Last point here is that when our relationship with God is weak. How many people ever noticed that before? When you're running on E, you're running on empty. You're just like barely have anything, barely, no fume, or, you know, just barely fumes coming out. And you're trying your best. You're like, okay, I just got to somehow smile. I just got to have a good attitude. I'm loving this. This is so much fun. But really, inside, your spirit is depleted. You're hurting inside. You know, our ministry and serving, it should all come from an overflow. It should all come from an overflow. In Psalm 23, David says, my cup, it runneth over. Okay, so everybody that you encounter should only be recipients of what the cup is overflowing. I'm so full of your love. I'm so full of your grace and so full of your mercy and relationship with you. It is so richly abounding in me that it's overflowing and everybody else is receiving the overflow. But if, man, we should all make aim to say, God, I'm going to fill myself up with the Spirit. See, these men, Stephen and those others, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was something unique about them. They had a lot of overflow. And if you try coming into ministry and serving, and you're not spending time with God, and you aren't filled with the Spirit, and you're just weak in your soul and you know it, it'll really start to drain you fast. Because everybody's just taking. Everybody's taking all the time. You're giving out and they're taking. And there's not a lot to give sometimes there. Okay, next is, here's some poor motivators to not serve, okay? We like reasons to not serve, okay? So I'm going to give you some reasons right off the bat. If you're considering serving, I want to help you out, and I want to help you with some reasons why you shouldn't serve, okay? Or how about, not shouldn't, but that you'll probably make to not serve, okay? So here's the thing. By the way, we have a great group of servants here at this church, okay? I'm so glad that we do. Okay, so poor motivators to not serve, okay? This is one right here. Someone else gets paid to do that, okay? Someone else gets paid to do that. Has anybody ever been in like a grocery store, or is it just me, when you like don't want an item and you put it back on the shelf in a totally different spot and you tell yourself, well, somebody else gets paid to put that right in the back, in the right spot? Or you see something on the ground, I could pick that up, but somebody else gets paid to pick that up. I wouldn't want to take away from what they get paid to do. I want to help them. This is like job security for them. I'm not going to put away my cart because there's a cart guy, and if everybody put away their carts, there wouldn't be a need for a cart guy, and then he wouldn't have a job. But we take this exact same mentality into the church. Man, there's certain people that are paid to do that. I heard it myself. I heard somebody say, I don't want to take away what you were paid to do. And I said, whoa. But I don't think it's that uncommon. I just kind of heard it verbally. But there's an impression in our minds that there is a clergy, that there are people that their whole job is to run everything in the church. Okay, we're talking a small handful of people while everybody else just kind of comes and enjoys, comes and receives. But this was never the intention. We've sometimes have the mentality, if I just give, okay, I pay, I give my tithes and my offerings, and we think of somehow this is like a club membership, okay? So we pay our dues, and now we just get a receive. But that's not how it is. I pay my tithes and offerings so that somebody else could do the ministry that I'm responsible to do. That's the mentality sometimes. And it's just not biblical. Here's what it says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. It says this. It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to do all the ministry. That's not what it says? Oh, okay. Oh, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So next time you have that mentality, you say someone else gets paid to do that, or that's just a clergy position, it's just a pastoral position, whatever. Say, wait a second, they're paid. Most of them are not paid. But their role is to actually help the body, it's to help the church do the ministry. Their role is to say, yeah, go for it. Yeah, you have that idea? Go for it. I'm going to support you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to pastor you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you words of encouragement. I'm going to support you in that. Their role is to equip the saints to do the work. This is a full body thing here. Every part has a purpose. Every single part of this body has a very unique purpose and a gifting. And it's not just limited to a few. All right, moving on. The next thing is, I need me time, okay? This is an excuse that we have to not serve. I need me time. I just need to focus on myself right now. I'm going through a difficult time. Things are kind of hard right now. I just need to concentrate on myself. I'm not going to engage in community. Okay, but here's what I just read in Proverbs. It says this. It says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. How many people ever experienced that? That's so true. When I help others, things just kind of get worked out for me. When I wanted to take the focus off of myself is when things actually start to get better. When I start to give, I could see how it's way more blessed to give than it is to receive. Because my life improves actually when I'm helping other people. So me time is kind of overrated. although I think we do need some me time, but we can't use that as an excuse. Okay, we're called to live in a community of believers. We're all called to be together in this deal. We're a family, we're a body. Everything we do is about us. All right, the next thing is I'm too busy, okay? Jesus got lots of excuses, and he got some excuses really similar to this. Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you as soon as blah, blah, blah. As soon as I take care of this, Jesus, I'm like all about serving you. I'm all about following you. I'm going to do everything you ask as soon as I just like work some of these things out. And Jesus says, no, now's the time. Now is the time. Come follow me right now. No better time than the present. And if you are too busy, I agree with you. You are too busy. You are too busy. So things need to be kind of reconciled in your schedule. How can we say that, man, God, you are so important in my life, and I'm going to make you number one in my life, but I refuse to prioritize my schedule to doing the work that you've called me to do? We have to reprioritize it. Just the other day, I know somebody, and I won't point him out, but he took the day off of work, overtime, to come serve at Harvest House. I was blown away by that, and I shouldn't be blown away by that. He compromised, however, a couple $100 to come and to serve, to give of his time to serve people at Harvest House. And I thought, wow, he gets it. He gets it. He gets this idea that in order to serve, sometimes it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require sacrifice in his schedule. Just like when we give of our finances, it requires sacrifice. That's why it's called generosity. All right, next is this. Nobody has asked me. Nobody has asked me. Has anybody ever said this one? Well, if only I was asked. I don't even know what the needs are, okay? I would do it if somebody just asked me. And this is a great excuse, and it sometimes is legitimate, okay? So if you're involved in a ministry, I'm telling you to ask somebody to come be a part. I can't tell you how many people I've just asked and said, hey, what do you think about coming and helping out at this? Really? Okay. And then they end up being our primary core volunteers. But this still isn't a good excuse. Jesus, I just was never asked. If somebody asked me to serve the poor, I probably would have done it, Jesus. And Jesus says to this, he compares two types of people, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep, they saw the need and they met the need. And the goats saw the need and they didn't even know they saw it. They have selective blindness to the need. And I think we do the same kind of thing. We choose to not see certain things. We have selective blindness about what the needs are. Okay? So here's what I say to you. Open up your eyes and start looking at the needs. The needs are all over the place. And if you say that I don't know what the needs are, I'm challenging you to seek out what those things are. And it really doesn't take much. We have some very pressing needs right now. But every church has pressing needs. The ministry of God. Jesus says this. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know what I've learned about gardening? Now, this is my very first year ever gardening. We're at the community garden. By the way, if you want zucchini, please take as much as you want, okay? Right after church today, go out there with some scissors and take it all. Okay, but anyway, what I've learned about gardening is the very hardest thing, and you guys will know if you're gardeners or farmers, the very hardest thing is harvesting. It's so much fun to plan the garden, to plant the seed, to watch it grow, to water it. Weeding is not very fun. But still, the hardest thing about it is saying, okay, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to collect all the produce. I'm going to go and I'm going to collect it all and I'm going to prepare it and I'm going to eat it. That is the very hardest thing. I got so many people come to me and say, I have so much food at my house, we just need somebody to come pick it. Yeah, I know. We have a lot too. We just need people to come pick ours. Everybody feels this way. It says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out workers out into the field. Workers who have eyes to see that it's there, is ready for the picking. You, your calling, what God might be leading you to is right there. I'm just challenging you to open up your eyes and see it, to see the need. Okay, the next thing is this. It's not my gifting, okay? How many people say that? It's not my gifting. Seriously, I do this all the time in my mind, okay? That's not my gifting. I'm still waiting for the worship team to ask me if I can lead worship, and because I do believe that is my gifting. Nobody's just ever asked, okay? But I hear it all the time, and I think about it all the time. Okay, we're stacking chairs, okay? I'm sorry, I'm not gifted in stacking chairs, okay? I don't have the spiritual gift of stacking, okay? But I do have the spiritual gift of prophecy. So if you would like me to prophesy over you while you are stacking the chairs, I am available for that. No, really, I just need you to help me stack chairs. Okay, I just need you to help sweep. I just need you to monitor kids in the nursery. I just need you to contribute. I just need you to be there to help out. You see, but there really are different roles in the church, just as these apostles were called to do something else other than serving tables. We're all called different things. But there are some things that we're kind of all called to do. Okay, we're all called to evangelism, even though some people are called to be specifically evangelists. We're all called to serve. And so to use this as an excuse sometimes can just be a lazy one. Okay, it says in Proverbs, it says that the lazy man says that there's a lion in the street. Okay, so I'm not going to go out because there's a lion in the street. Okay, the lazy man can think of a million excuses as to why they don't do more, why they don't work. And in the same way, we think of a million excuses as to why I don't serve in a church. Am I connecting with anybody? All right. Hey, speaking of Connect Card, make sure we're going to be filling these out here. And I'll be collecting them in just a few minutes. All right. Now that I've beat you up a little bit. But really, I seriously adore our church. And we just went over some of the numbers. And we have a huge percentage, probably not typical percentage of people that are actively engaged in serving. And I'm super proud of those statistics. And even as I look around, I see people that are just laying their life down to serve in the kingdom of God. So I love it. Okay, so here's some healthy motivators to serve. We'll just go through these quickly here. Okay, healthy motivators to serve. The very first one is this, simply this. Jesus loves me, therefore, this is like Sunday school. Jesus loves me, therefore I love him, therefore I love his people. Okay, and how do I love his people? It involves some action. Okay, but first we have to know that Jesus loves us. Jesus absolutely loves us. We receive his love. We know that he loves us unconditionally. And I want to bring up an illustration for you. Peter was one of Jesus' greatest disciples, walked right next to him all the time, but Peter denies Jesus, okay? Jesus forgives Peter after he ascends, or after his death, after the resurrection. He forgives Peter for denying him. Peter senses his love. Senses it, says, yes, I receive that love, I receive that forgiveness. And then Jesus asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? He's called Simon. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? And he says it three times. And Peter says, yes, you know I love you. Of course I love you. How many people say, yes, God, of course I love you, God. I love you so much. I just don't want to be involved in a church. I love you so much, God, but I don't want to go there. I don't want to get involved in community. I don't want to give of myself. And Jesus says this to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? And Peter gets really frustrated. Then Jesus says this to him after the third time. He says, well, then feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Take care of my flock, the ones that I've chosen. Raise them up. Feed them. Nourish them. Protect them. Do whatever you need to do. Serve in the church. That's how we love. So it's simply this. It's a response to Jesus' love. It causes us to love people, and not just in word, but in action. Another healthy motivator to serve is simply that we know that God has called us to something. Anybody ever sense that really clearly? Like, yep, I know God wants me right here. I know God wants me doing that. And sometimes those sort of things, when we know that God has called us to something, all circumstances really don't matter. Everything could be really bad, but if you know that God has called you to it and you're committed to it, it makes the world of a difference. So if God is calling you to do something, I challenge you to step out. If God has called you and you're currently involved in something, I challenge you to just rest in the fact that he's called you to it and he's going to provide for you. And don't grow weary in doing good. Okay, the next thing is that God has given me, this is a healthy motivator, God has given me specific gifts to operate in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, they go through a list of spiritual gifts that God has actually given to every single believer. Every single believer has a unique spiritual gift that they've been given, called to be a part of the church, to help edify the church, to feed the church, to be a part of this whole big operation that happens here. And he's given you those. And so my challenge to you is to use them, is to step out in them. It's not that you don't have the gift. You have it. It just needs to be developed. It needs to be worked through. It needs to be practiced. But you can't ever get to that point until you start stepping out in it. All right, the next one is just that you're simply committed, okay? You're committed. You're in. You've bought in. You said, yep, God, I'm part of the kingdom. I'm committed to your cause. I'm committed. I'm committed to this church. I'm committed to my family. I'm committed to those individuals. I'm committed. And so just like I made a commitment when I was married, and then that marriage commitment stays all the time, I make the same commitment to people around me. And as circumstances change, as things happen, I'm committed. There's a tomorrow. It's really rough. It's really rocky right now, but I'm committed. We're going to work through some things, but I'm committed to serving you. I made that commitment to God a long time ago. The next thing is this, and this is the really big deal. You see, the church in Acts, they had one primary goal. It was to see the gospel advance. To see the gospel advance. This same message that transformed my life, I want other people to know about. This was their thing. God, you freed me from guilt. You freed me from condemnation. You gave me a brand new life. You rescued me from sin. You rescued me from sexual immorality. You rescued me from addictions. You rescued me from that super bad anger problem. You rescued me from all these things. And now I just can't wait to tell the world about it. And I'm going to do anything to help promote that, to help promote the advancement of the gospel. And so I really believe that these seven men that were chosen to serve in Acts 6, they had that mentality. If we serve right here and we do this, if we help serve the widows, well, then there's going to be an explosion of the gospel. Because that means that these 12 men who have spent time with Jesus and who are fully equipped, that means that now they just get a focus on praying. They get a focus on spreading the gospel. They get a focus on teaching it, sharing it. And things are going to start really happening. And that's when it happens. It starts to really get crazy in this Acts. These men are sent out all over the place. And the world is captivated by this gospel message. But we can give credit to these seven men. They said, yep, I'm going to serve and I'm going to do this because I'm going to release these people to go spread the gospel. That's my number one goal. I'm going to lay down my life for the advancement of the gospel. In 1 Peter 4:11, my last verse, it says, "Whoever serves as one who serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." This was their ultimate thing. Said, "God, we want to see you glorified in this world. We want to see the gospel advance, and that's our whole objective." All right, we're going to have the worship team come on up. These connect cards, you can fill that out. If God is calling you to be involved in ministry, listen, this isn't just a big plug for the ministries, okay? It's not like we're down workers and need some, so we're like, Justin, would you preach about serving? Okay, this is Acts, this is the Bible. This is the Bible, and as we understand the body of Christ, we say, man, yep, I have a part in it, and I want to be a part of it. And all those things that I talked about, the personal satisfaction, all that stuff, that really kind of does come along. It can't be our ultimate goal, but that does come along. And I want to ask you to become a part of the kingdom of God, a serving, vital member of the kingdom of God. And God has equipped you. He's given you everything that you need. And so I'm making that call to you right now. And if God is speaking to you about something specifically, some area to get involved in, you realize maybe you've been hanging out in the back of the auditorium, not literally, figuratively. You've just been kind of hanging out, showing up, and you want to say, I want to be on the team. I want to be a member. I want to use what God has given me for the advancement of the gospel. Write it down. Write it down. Both sides of this, all stand up, and we're going to sing a worship song, and then we'll be done.